Continuing in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The Apostle Paul begins this section of the chapter, as we looked a couple weeks ago, with verse 10, by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Before the child of God can don the armor of God and effectively defend himself against the wiles of the devil, he must recognize that his strength and help is in God alone. It's not in his ability to wield the sword of the Spirit. It's not in his ability to hold up the shield of faith. It's not in his ability to shod his feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But all of his ability comes directly from the power of heaven itself. And when the child of God forgets that and doesn't put that in memory, the very first thing as he engages in this spiritual battle, he is defeated before he even begins. The very first thing we must recall in memory every day as we arise is that we need the strength of the Lord. And once we call upon the strength of the Lord, it says He will bless us with the power of His might. The Apostle Paul made it very clear when he beseeched the Lord three times about the thorn in his flesh, that he asked the Lord that it would be removed. The Lord responded, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so when we realize we're weak, then He's strong, and we get out of the way as much as we can and rely upon the strength and help of God, then we're ready to engage in a battle in which we're to be engaged in. Now, the Apostle Paul does not write in this section of Scripture or other places with a question mark on whether or not there is a battle we have to face. It's a foregone conclusion. The Bible makes it very clear in Galatians chapter 5 that as soon as you and I are born again of the Spirit of God, we have a nature that wars against the Spirit that's within us. And we find that the world will try to influence that carnal nature within us. And we find that the devil himself will try to influence that carnal nature within us, so hopefully it would rise up and take control over our person instead of the Spirit of God that's also within us. Now the Bible teaches us in 1 John 4, "Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world." That tells me we have a power within us that's mightier than the power that's in this world. But it's incumbent upon the child of God to call upon that power, to rely upon that power, and then use that power to overcome the powers of darkness that would come and try to assail against us. But the very first step in doing that is to recognize that we by ourselves are very weak. The Bible calls us to dust the earth. It says we're nothing more than the flower of the field, the grass that withereth and fadeth away. As you go through the Bible and read the description of mankind, it will not build your self-esteem. And by the way, I don't care what the influences of this world tell you, your self-esteem is not important. Now, I understand self-confidence may be a necessary tool, but there's a big difference in self-confidence and self-esteem. And I'm a little bit wary of self-confidence, too. Really, our confidence ought to be in the Lord. That's what Psalm 118 says. So all these psychoanalysts that try to tell us that we need to build up children's self-esteem, all they're telling us is to try to esteem ourselves higher than others and higher than the Lord. If we'll esteem Christ and then esteem His people, you don't have to worry about esteeming yourself. The Lord will esteem you, and the Lord will take care of you, and the Lord will provide for you. So every day as you rise up, you need to recognize that you're very weak. You're nothing in compared to the great things of this world. David in Psalm 8, when he looked at the handiwork of God and the great creation, he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" When David saw the greatness of the creation of God and the smallness of the of mankind, he was just amazed that this great God who made this great universe would even be mindful of something as small and corrupt as mankind. But praise be to God that He is mindful of us, and He has reached down and given His tender care and love toward us, saved us by His grace, gave us the news of that salvation through the gospel, and now He has given us the tools we need to employ to defend ourselves against the wicked ones that will come against us in this world. So here the apostle says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." And then he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So Paul says, put on the whole armor. He doesn't say pick and choose. He doesn't say, well, today if you feel like the helmet of salvation, you can leave off the rest. Well, today if you just want the sword of the Spirit, but you don't really want the breastplate of righteousness, you can take one and leave the other. According to this verse, for you to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, you need the entire armor of God. You can't just pick and choose which you'd like to have. Back when I worked for 911, one of the common problems we had for our police officers is they did not like to wear their bulletproof vest. West Texas gets hot. I've seen it 117 degrees there. So you can imagine a police officer with all the regular equipment he has to wear around his belt, and on top of that, underneath his uniform, to put on a bulletproof vest. Well, that vest has a very vital purpose. Most people, when they fire at an officer, they're going to hit them here in center mass or in the middle part of their body, and that vest was designed to protect their lives. And many officers have had their vests but would not wear them, were shot and killed because they didn't have the equipment on that had been issued to them to wear. So we would often hear sergeants and other officers above complaining and getting on to officers for not wearing those vests and reminding them constantly to put them on. It tells me that obviously it was not comfortable. It was not something that was easy to wear, but it was very needful. Now, it's not easy to do all that the Lord requires of us to do here. But obviously, this isn't physical armor that weights down the body like it would be for a soldier in the days of the Apostle Paul. Here's Paul in a Roman prison looking over the Roman soldier, and he looks at this Roman soldier. He sees him outfitted in all these things, and Paul begins to make spiritual application of all that armor that Roman soldier is wearing who has him under arrest. But that man was wearing a weight of metal from top to bottom. The weight that you and I carry, though, is the weight of responsibility, of Christian grace and character. That's really what the armor of God is. It's following what the Lord Himself has done, how He has lived, how He has behaved, how He has prepared Himself. And you and I are called to do the same thing. There's not a weight to it physically, but there's certainly a spiritual weight to it and a diligence required on the part of the child of God to be mindful each and every day to take the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word methodia. It means the methods of the devil. That tells me the devil has various methods that he uses. We find that Paul would tell the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, some people are ignorant of his devices. Some people walk around with their head in the clouds, not realizing that Satan is influencing them and has control over their lives. It's amazing, even God's people who have been taught better and know better are totally under the influence of Satan and have no clue that the wicked powers of hell are guiding and influencing their life instead of the wonderful powers of glory that will be influenced by all the days of eternity that we could allow to guide our lives in each and every day. But it is a sad tragedy when you look at children of God who are so ignorant of Satan's devices that they're solidly under the control of those devices and being led about by those devices. The Bible teaches us a lot about what Satan will employ to try to destroy God's people. Now we must recognize and know that the warfare that we are engaged in is a warfare that's just in this world. It will not last in the world to come. As far as our eternal warfare is concerned, it's been accomplished. We find that the book of Isaiah chapter 40 says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that's our eternal warfare. That's the warfare that would have kept us out of heaven. And that is our sins and our iniquities that God would rightly judge had it not been for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the breach between us and God and willfully taking our sins upon Him that knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that warfare has been accomplished. That warfare is finished. That warfare is done. That's why the Apostle John could write in Revelation chapter 12, he says, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before God both day and night. He's cast down from the presence of God. His power is limited. His reach only has so far that he can reach, and there's a limit to it. But it is a powerful reach while we live here in this world. Elder Hewlin Bass used to say, Satan may be chained and bound like Revelation tells us, but he's not wrapped and wound. In other words, he can still reach out. And he does. And the Bible tells us that before the Lord comes back, he'll be loosed for a little season. I don't know if we're already in that little season or not. It seems like it to me, but I don't know. The Lord knows. I know this. He's having great influence in our culture today. And it's spilling over into the house of God. And it's a sad shame to see children of God who ought to know better under the influence and the tentacles of Satan's reach and watching him guide them. It's a shameful thing to behold. And we all need to look within ourselves to see if Satan is guiding us or whether it's the Lord who's guiding us. So here the Apostle Paul says we're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. We ought to recognize that his devices are mighty. They are strong. He will constantly come against us to destroy us. We find in Mark chapter 13, one of the influences of Satan that he uses in this world. And Jesus speaks these words. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show wonders and signs to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." So here we find one of the devices that Satan will use in this world is to call men to preach a gospel that will appear to be prophets, maybe even to appear to be Christ himself. And notice what he says, they will show signs and they will show wonders. How many times have you turned on the television and seen ministers, so-called, on television showing signs and wonders that if you could really see behind the scenes, there was no sign and there was no wonder to it whatsoever, but many people were deceived by those things. They thought this individual was a great man of God that had been blessed by the power of God to do things that have not been allowed to be done by God since the days of the apostles. Miraculous healings by men ended with the death of the apostles. Now, I still believe in miraculous healings. A very dear friend of mine this week had a stroke, and a very massive stroke. But by the providence of God, his wife got up a little earlier than she normally did, found him while he was in the midst of the stroke. They got him to Huntsville Hospital. They went down and it just a little lower and he'd have been paralyzed for the rest of his life if he'd have lived. He walked out of the hospital under his own power Friday night. 2.5 days after he had that stroke. Now, I believe in miraculous healings, okay? And I still believe in a miraculous healer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a big difference in a miraculous healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who claim that power here upon the face of the earth. Jesus said the devil will influence people by trying to prove or show that there are false Christ and false prophets, and they will show signs and wonders to seduce. That means to trick, if it were possible, even the elect. We find that in 2 Corinthians 4, another one of the devices of Satan is to blind the minds of God's people so that they would not see the glorious gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world," little g, that's Satan himself. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. Here he's called the God of this world. A God is certainly one in control. And according to this verse, he has control in this world. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Now these are individuals that could believe. They were blind, they could have seen, but Satan blinds them. Notice, he blinds them so that they would not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What happens? Satan gets in the way. Here the message of the gospel of truth comes, and Satan steps in the way of it to blind the mind of an unbeliever so that they will not see the truth of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, and that that image would shine unto them. That's a scary power to think that Satan could intercede and intervene and prevent the gospel from reaching a child of God that desperately needs to hear the news of the gospel. That's why you and I ought to be very careful to put on the entire armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. The evil day is every day. The evil day is a day where there's great tribulation, temptation, and affliction, my friends. He's not talking about a certain day at the end of time. He's talking about every day. We have to face an enemy. And this enemy, if he could, would blind us from seeing the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that it would shine unto us. We find in 2 Corinthians 11, It's interesting that Paul talks a lot about the devil's work to the Corinthian church. If you've read anything about the Corinthian church, you'll understand why the Apostle Paul writes so much about the devil's influence. They were under it. Paul says to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul says, "I have a fear." My fear is this. He's just mentioned before, he says, "I have espoused you as a chaste bride to one husband." Paul says, when I preached the gospel to you and you became members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I basically preached your wedding to the Lord Jesus. In symbolic form, he says, "I espoused you to the Lord Jesus Christ." So I have a particular concern. I've done a number of weddings since I was ordained. Here a while back, another minister was telling me what his ratio was about marriages and divorces. Well, I thought I was still at 100%, but I forgot about one divorce on my record. I'd forgot all about it. And my wife, who has a better memory about it, pointed out in front of that preacher's presence and had to tell me, no, there was one, that one couple that's got a divorce that I've married. I have a particular concern for those that I will perform the ceremony of. I want to see their marriage. I want all marriages to last, but especially if I've been engaged in bringing a couple together in the sight of God in the presence of men to make their vows before God, to commit their lives together. I want to see them finish their course all the way to the end. Well, here the Apostle Paul wanted to see the very same thing. He says, as church members that were baptized under the preaching of the gospel that I preached unto you, he says, now I fear lest by any means as the serpent, as the devil, beguiled or tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Sometimes we're asked, why as old Baptists, we don't have this, we don't have that, we don't do this, we don't do that. This verse right here will tell you a lot of it. Because we believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the method of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ is very simple. It's amazing that you can worship the Lord Jesus wherever you need to do so. You can sing hymns wherever you are. Gather with prayer. Preach the gospel. It doesn't take a fine facility like this. Think about back in 1934 when this church was organized. You know what they met under? Many of you may, many of you may not. Right across the road over here, they built literally a brush arbor, no walls. And that's what this church originally met under, across the road from this property right here, with the mosquitoes and all the bugs swarming in, I'm sure, during their worship service. But you know what? They enjoyed the worship of God. And look what happened from all that years of labor under that way. The Lord then blessed them to buy this property with an old wooden schoolhouse. And then to build this fellowship hall that we're remodeling right now. And then to add on to it in the 70s and then later in the 90s to build what we're sitting in right now. But was all that necessary for the worship of God? They didn't even need the brush arbor over there. It was nice for the shade. But my friends, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the worship of it is very simple. And it's simple for a reason. We're simple people, and we need a simple way of worship if we're going to keep it right. And so when we began to add to it, we corrupt it. And so Paul says, here's my fear. That just as Eve was tricked by Satan, you're going to be tricked as well and moved away from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now he would tell them later in that same chapter. He says, there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, and no marvel. In other words, don't find this some great thing. He says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their works. Might have been last Sunday that we talked about us being saved not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, this verse tells us that these workers, they shall be judged at the end, whose end shall be according to their works. That tells me these are not God's people. These are some folks that will not be in heaven. So notice what Paul says about them. He says, there are false apostles, they're deceitful workers, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, and don't be amazed by this. That tells me that even in the church today, there can be ministers, so-called, even the Primitive Baptist Church may have ministers among her that fit what Paul is here describing. He says, no marvel, don't be surprised by this. Remember, he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. You say, well, that just can't happen in 2018 among old Baptists. You're ignorant of his devices then. Paul just says it can. He says, and this is why, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He doesn't come to us in his ugliest form. He comes to us in a very beautiful form, in a very attractive form, in a form that will draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ to his way. So he says, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, notice they're his, not the Lord's, his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 9, he says, even him, he's talking about judgment, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's talking about a man of sin to be revealed at the last day. He says, this man, his coming is after the working of Satan with all power, all signs, all lying wonders. It's all trickery. It's all magic. It's all show. It's all glitter and shine. No substance to it. He says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Here's this man who comes and tricks. And God, he says, shall send them, those who follow after them, strong delusion that they would believe a lie. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be sober. That means be alert. There's a problem with drunkenness. It interferes with your alertness. Paul is not saying here, don't drink. That is implied. He's saying, keep on the alert. Be sober. Peter saying, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you know, the next text is very simple how to handle it. Whom resist ye steadfast in the faith? Just continue on in the faith. Keep believing what you believe. Keep holding to the power that you hold to. And he says you'll be able to resist him and stand against him by standing in the faith. So we see that this man, this wicked one, he will bring false Christ, false prophets, to try to deceive the elect. He will try to blind the minds of God's people so that they should not believe the glorious gospel of Christ. We find that he will try to deceive us as he deceived Eve so that we would be removed from the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that he has ministers that he calls into that service. And we find that they sometimes will enter in unawares. Read the book of Jude. You'll find out a lot about those folks over in that book. He was very concerned about it, and he talked about them and their ungodly deeds and how they were ungodly individuals, and they've got an end coming towards them that is proper and fitting for their wicked works that they've done. So going back to the text, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now notice he doesn't say we just wrestle not and that's the end of it. He says we wrestle, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now we find that the Apostle Paul has a companion text to this found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, this is verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Well, what do you mean we walk in the flesh, Paul? It means I'm living in this world as a human being. That's simply what it means. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, while we may be living in this world, we're not going to war according to the ways of this world. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word stronghold there means a castle. A great fortified place, He says, and also we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You say, wow, we've got quite a job to do. If God is requiring us to go to every stronghold and to fight every imagination and every wicked individual in this world, that's more than I can even do. That's not the point. The point is these evil imaginations are going to come and find you. You don't have to go seeking after them. When Jesus said to the Apostle Peter there in Matthew 16, when he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He doesn't say, church, now go find the gates of hell and begin to make war. That's not the point at all. You know what the gates of a city were? That's where the council was. That's where the government was. That's where the ideas for the city came from. That's where the older men that ruled the city would gather together. So when Jesus mentions the gates of hell, he doesn't say, go try to find the gates of hell and make war against them. He's saying that the gates of hell, they're met together there. The unholy Trinity, as we read about in the book of Revelation, are gathered in the gates of hell, in the place of their governance, contriving means and ways to try to bring you down. He says, but the gates of hell, all their thoughts and ideas, will not destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not your job to go out and try to find the gates of hell. It's not your job to go out and to try to find every evil thought and imagination. But what is your job is to make sure that you have the helmet of salvation, that you're thinking right, so that you're able to pull down strongholds. So that when Satan and his minions come to try to influence you, you can recognize the untruth of it. You can see the deception of it and the subtlety and the trickery of it. And you can just pull down that stronghold. You're also to cast down imaginations. That means all the wicked thoughts that Satan tries to bring into your mind. It's your responsibility to cast that down. And every high thing that Satan tries to bring into your heart and mind that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God, what are you supposed to do with that? He says you're to bring it into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul is not saying, go out and find every spiritual enemy that you can find and take them on. That's not the point. If you'll just stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't have to go hunt the enemy. The enemy will come and find you. I promise you that. As soon as the Lord Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, what happened? He went into the wilderness and he was tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, did the Lord go looking for Satan? No. Satan found the Lord all on his own. You don't have to go hunting trouble. Trouble will come and find you very quickly. If you've lived any length of time in this world, you already know that. I know I don't have to hunt trouble. I don't need to create trouble. I hunt and create enough as it is. But I know it'll come on its own. A lot of times it comes when you're unaware, when you're unprepared, when you're not alert. And the whole reason it came then is because you weren't ready to stave it off before it arrived, because we weren't alert and prepared. So Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Some try to make that say, well, we don't take literal guns or swords and fight. That's not really the idea that Paul is bringing here. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh. We don't wrestle the same way they wrestle. They wrestle with deceit, with lies, with impugning honor, discrediting reputations. They use harsh words. And that's what Paul is here saying. We don't wrestle in that same way. We don't use deceit. We don't use trickery. The Apostle Paul says we use great plainness of speech. We may be clear. We may be bold. But Paul says we're not going to deceive. We're not going to trick. We're not going to try to impugn. We're not going to try to destroy. Our whole purpose in serving the Lord Jesus Christ is to build up and to try to encourage and see others move forward in the Christian cause. So Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But he says we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says we wrestle against principalities. What is that? It's simply an area that is ruled over by a prince or a governor. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Well, why was he called the prince of this world? Because that's what he governs over. Does he govern over above the Lord? No. God still has ultimate governance of all his creation. But for whatever reason, God has allowed Satan to govern over this world. And you and I, we have to face that. And he moves and he works in every area of this world. Whether it be in the halls of government in Washington, D.C., the halls of government right here in Plant City, Florida, whether it be in the school system, and I promise you he's working very well there. He works through the media. He works through television and entertainment. He works through music, if you want to call it that. He works through philosophy. He works through various psychiatrists and doctors of this world. He works in every area that you can imagine. He works in the ministry. He works from the pulpit. He works from the pew. He works all over the place. You and I are going to face his principality wherever we go. There is nowhere in this world to escape his governance. It's just a fact of life. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the equipment that we need and the strength in God that we need to overcome him when he comes to attack us. Now, as you read the Bible and you read about principalities, there's several encouraging things to know about the limit of his governance. We find in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, that we find that principalities cannot keep us from the love of God. Remember what he tells us there? In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, he says, there is nothing that's able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that list of things, he includes principalities. So he makes it clear that it cannot remove us from the love of God. We also find in Ephesians 1 that Jesus sits in heaven far above all principalities and powers. Say, well, how does that help me? What helps you in this sense? They're under him. They're under his rule. They're under his ultimate authority. There's a limit to their reach. Now, the child of God needs to understand that the adversary we face is a worthy one in this sense, that he is powerful. He has great influence. And if you're not careful, he will destroy your life. But you need to also remember that there is one that is above him. And he's sitting in heaven right now, far above all principalities and powers. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we find that all principalities and powers were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can that be an encouragement to the child of God? That means that the Creator who has power over the creation. Even Satan himself is a creation of God. Well, why did God create him? I don't know. That'll be one of my questions when I get to heaven. If I'm able to take my notepad with me with all the questions, that's one of the ones at the top. To find out, Jesus, why did you do that? I don't know. I just know he did. But I'm thankful to know that he did. The devil is not some separate entity apart from the creation of God. Meaning that he could be co-equal with God. He's not. He is a creation of God, and as such, he is subject to the Creator, and his limit and his reach are only as far as God the Creator will allow him to have reach. And that's the encouraging part, that Jesus is the one that created all principalities and all powers. It's not to say, well, why in the world would Jesus, how does that encourage the child? Because Jesus overrules, and Jesus reigns above all the satanic powers on this earth and in the depths of hell. We find it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It tells us that Jesus is the head over all principality and power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 tells us that all principalities and powers will have an end, except for his. His dominion and the increase of it shall have no end, according to the book of Daniel. But the principalities and powers of this world are going to come to an end at judgment day at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, when Jesus went to Calvary, you know what he did? He spoiled all principalities and powers. You know what that means? He disarmed them. He ruined them. Now, they're still gasping their last breaths as they attack you and me. But he's disarmed them. He's spoiled them. They have their end at his second coming. So when we have to go against these great principalities, you just got to remember they can't separate you from the love of God. You need to remember that they were created by God, that He is over them, that He sits above them, that they will have their end, that He will destroy them. They have already been spoiled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, what day is that? It's today. It'll be tomorrow. And the next day. Until the last day. You and I have to get up every day and work through the power of God and using the armor that He's given us to withstand. And He says, and having done all, to stand. Done all of what? Well, first of all, remembering that it's His power that you need. Being strong in Him. You need to remember to put on the entire armor. You need to remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. You need to remember that we're not here to wrestle the same way that flesh and blood wrestles. We're here to do so according to the Word of God and how it teaches us. He says, and when you've done all that, you just stand. So He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. I'd like to turn for just a few moments to book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'd like to look at where some individuals failed to do just what Paul has instructed us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul is dying in a Roman prison. He's aged, his winter's coming on, and he's cold. If you remember, he tells Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Why does he care about that? Because he's an old man in a Roman dungeon, and they don't take a lot of care for their prisoners. Talk about cruel and unusual punishment in America. Go back to some of the ancient forms of punishment that this world has seen. Here's an aging minister of God who's done nothing more than believe and preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of that testimony, he's there rotting away in the depths of the Roman dungeon, cold and realizing that the bitterness of winter is coming on. So he says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. But notice what he says. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, that's one of the devices of Satan. He will do all he can to make you love this present world more than the house of God, the truth of God, the saints of God, and God Himself. What does it mean, having loved this present world? Well, I can put it in 2018 terms. Loving this present world means putting hunting trips before the Lord's house, sporting events before the Lord's house, family events before the Lord's house, Walt Disney World in front of the Lord's house. There's a whole list of things that we could go on and on about that people are engaged in, showing they love this present world more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two books, if you keep up with them, that you could lay out before me and I could tell you immediately what you love more. If you would show me your appointment book and your checkbook, I can tell you what you love the most. If I can see by your appointment book that you're more concerned with entertainment and amusement than you are going to the house of God to hear the preaching of the Word of God, I've just learned that you love this present world more than you love the world to come. If I can look at your checkbook and see that you're far more willing to make expenditures for the cares, concerns, and enjoyments, especially of this world, more than you're willing to sacrifice to give to the house of God, that tells me that your treasure is laid up in this world instead of heaven. There's only two books that I need to see of a child of God, and I can tell you real quickly what you love more, the Lord of this present world. And I don't even need to see the books. I can tell it by your behavior. You can tell it by mine. Demas, he says, has forsaken me. Well, what do you mean, Paul forsook you? So what? No, he forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man of God in prison for the testimony of the gospel. Paul would say earlier in this very book, he tells Timothy, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Paul was willing. Demas was not. Why? Because he loved this present world. So Paul says he's departed unto Thessalonica. Well, why Thessalonica? Because it was a very fun city. If you wanted the enjoyments of the things of this world, that was a good place to go. And so here he went to Thessalonica. Maybe that's where he was from, but he also knew all the carnal pleasures that he could engage in over at Thessalonica. Keep reading. If you'll notice in verse 12, he says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. I believe strongly in the law of first mention when reading the Bible. And if you read verse 10, the law of first mention would indicate to me that the next two individuals he mentioned also departed from the Lord. Notice the names. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Most commentaries will tell you that Paul sent Titus elsewhere to preach. He wanted him to go to Dalmatia. May have, I don't know. But if I follow the typical rule of Bible study that I believe is right, when I look at the law of first mention, I have to conclude, and I hadn't heard this till recently, it was just recently brought to my attention, that Titus was listed here. Now think about who Titus is for a moment. Who's Titus? There's a book of the Bible with his name. The very next page, if you will turn in your Bible, you'll find that the Apostle Paul writes to a certain young minister. He says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Think about that. Here the Apostle Paul pens an epistle to a young man named Titus. He says, mine own son, after the common faith. He says, here's my prayer for you, that you'll have the grace, mercy, and peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you turn back one chapter, and Paul says, Titus, he's departed. The day I was ordained, Elder Sonny Pyle stood and gave a charge. And he told a story about driving home from Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And as he was driving, he had Sister Sarah, take a yellow legal pad and make three columns. He said at the top, on the column one, put doctrinal. The second one put moral. And the third one just put, just quit. And he started calling names out. And he'd say, put this under this column, this one under this column, this one under... They were all ministers ordained since he had been ordained. And he says, as he got to the end of the list and thought back on it and counted up the number of men, if you know the mind of Brother Sonny Pyle, I guarantee you he could remember every minister, at least that he knew about, that was ordained in the United States during his ministry. If he heard about it, he had it in his memory. You know what he told me that day? He said, of all those that have been ordained, 50% didn't make it. 50% quit, either over doctrinal issues, moral issues, or they just quit. So, don't think that you out here in the pew are immune from it. When half of our ministry over that period of time that Brother Sonny could recall quit. Here is Titus that I presume quit having loved this present world. But notice as you keep on reading that's Satan's influence. That's what Satan ultimately wants out of you. He wants you to quit. He can do it in a number of ways. It may be that you just get up and leave the house of God. It may be that you're here in body, but you're never here in mind. It may be that you're here just as little as possible. Just enough to keep your names on the rolls. It's a running joke, but I don't find it funny. That so-and-so comes to the house of God ever so often just to hit the reset button so they don't get turned out. That's not funny. There's no joking matter about it. You know what's happened? They love this present world. Here recently, I needed to go through the church rolls and go through all the church records I read all five record books going back to the 30s. Read every single letter that we had that sent letters out, brought letters in, and compared all the names of people who have been in this church and no longer are. It would shock you to know how many could be here this morning that still live in the general area of this community but have just quit, that have been turned out for various reasons, that still live right here in the community that ought to be right here. If they were all here and thus their children and grandchildren through their influences were here, it would be very possible that we would either need a bigger building or we would need to peacefully separate and organize churches as they did in this area back in the 18 and early 1900s and establish churches in other parts of our area. But because the devil has entered into their minds, they love this present world more than they love the world to come, and they gave up. Some of them gave up because they were discouraged over a minister. You know what that tells me? They were following a preacher instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some were upset because there were hypocrites in the church. You know what? They quit coming to church. That makes them a hypocrite according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. My friends, don't think it cannot happen to you. When your love, your first love that John talks about there in Revelation 2 comes to an end, you're in a very dangerous place. When you become lukewarm like the Laodiceans, and church is just something you go about in your normal activity, but it's nothing more than that. It's just part of the weekly routine. You're in a very dangerous place. Not just because you may no longer be a member, because now there's only two kingdoms in this world. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. And that's it. Spiritually, that's the only two. Paul told the church at Corinth to exclude that man, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, turn him over into his kingdom. Why? So that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. He says, you turn him over to the world. Let the world beat him up and bruise him and mangle him like the prodigal son, and maybe he'll come back. Sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. I don't know about Titus. I don't know if he ever came back. In my experience, the vast majority never do. Most do not. As a pastor for, I don't know how many years now, but however many years it's been, as I look back at the ones that I've had to preside over conferences to see them excluded, only a handful have I ever seen come back, make confession of their sins, and be restored to the fellowship of God's church. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Like I said, I can look at people's lives. I can look at the congregation that's sitting right before me. I won't do it. I could go down row by row and almost tell you what kind of danger the individual's in. By their level of commitment, concern, love, and devotion to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their level of devotion to the things of this world. As a pastor, there's times that you do not know how I lay awake concerned over specific individuals in this body, some sitting here this morning, some that ought to be sitting here this morning, because I know they're under the grasp and influence of Satan and they don't know it. So Paul says, he's forsaken me, Demas, so has Crescens, so has Titus. Only Luke is with me. I love this man in the Bible. Luke was a physician. He's a Gentile. But as far as we can tell from the first knowledge he had of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was faithful. The gospel of Luke was written by him. He wasn't an apostle. The greatest details of the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, came from Luke, a medical doctor. Medical doctors today would say it's impossible. Well, a medical doctor of that day, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said it is possible, and it happened. The book of Acts, you know who it was recorded by? Luke. He wrote to a man by the name of Theophilus about the things of the history of the early church. Thank God for this man. What would be missing if you didn't have the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts? A great portion of God's Word would be missing if it weren't for this man who was faithful to the cause of Christ. And he donned the whole armor of God every day that he got up and would not let the strongholds of Satan invade his minds and corrupt him from the simplicity which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he remained faithful to the Gospel and to the Apostle Paul, as far as we can tell, all the way to the very end. And then notice the next name. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So, well, who's Mark? We'll go back to Acts 13 and you'll learn about Mark. He's first called John. Later in Acts 13, we'll learn his surname is Mark. So his name was John Mark. When Paul and Barnabas were separated by the Spirit and the church at Antioch to go and preach the gospel, and they made their first missionary journey, we'll call it, Mark went with them. But we find very early in the journey, he departed and went back to Jerusalem. He was supposed to be their minister. He wasn't there to preach to them. He was there to take care of their daily needs. I don't know if he got homesick, if the way was just too rough. We don't know. All we know is he departed and went back to Jerusalem. But as you turn to Acts chapter 15, after the council there at Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were minded to go again. Paul says, let's go visit the churches. Barnabas says, that's a great idea, Paul. Let's take Mark. Paul said, no. We're not taking Mark with us. Now you think about the relationship of Paul and Barnabas for a moment. Who was it that brought the Apostle Paul to the apostles at Jerusalem? When there was nobody else who would vouch for the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, who's the son of consolation, goes all the way back to Acts chapter 4, that we find his name mentioned, maybe further back than that, I can't remember exactly. I know in Acts chapter 4 because he had houses and lands that he sold and came and gave the money to the church of God. We find that he was one who was willing to stand up and take Paul before the apostles and say, this man, yes, he did harm the church of God for a period, but God has called him. I've heard him preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to receive him into your fellowship. So he said, they gave us the right hands of fellowship. Now Acts 15, we find it's time for Paul and Barnabas to go back to the churches that they had visited in their early journeys. And instead of going together, it says Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take with him, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. You know, you learn in life who to take with you to do work and who to leave behind. If they stop the work, if they stall the work, you leave them behind. If you're actually engaged in work and want to see work accomplished, you call on workers. What did Paul call ministers of the gospel who study to show themselves approved? He said, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They needed workmen along with them. And he says, this young man went not with them to the work. I suspect, and this is just pure speculation, John Mark, oh, here's Paul and Barnabas. They're about to start off on a preaching trip. Man, that sounds like fun. That's exciting. I've been here at Antioch for so many months or years. I'd like to get out and see some sights. I don't know what his intentions were. Maybe he got away from mama and got homesick and just wanted to be around mama. I've known ministers like that. Got called to distant regions and moved away, uprooted all their family and life and went and resettled. And before long, there they went back home because mama wasn't where God had called them to. And they forgot where the scripture says that you're to forsake fathers, mothers, houses, brothers, sisters, lands, and so forth. So Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, I don't know who was right or wrong in this set of circumstances. Was Paul too hard? I don't know. Was Barnabas too soft? I don't know. What I do know is that because Mark had been unfaithful, Paul did not want to take him for the work. And so Paul and Barnabas, the contention was so great about it, they separated asunder. That means they broke fellowship. Two men who had established churches together were now no longer together. And I challenge you to find any place in future times in the Scriptures where you ever find Paul and Barnabas reunited. It's not there. Now, I don't know if it ever happened. Barnabas may have died before it ever could happen. They may have never been in the same region so that they could never sit down and work it out again. As far as we know, they both left this world out of fellowship. All because a young man was more concerned with his own desires than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that said, notice what Paul says. Timothy, take Mark. He's talking about John Mark. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know what I love about that? There's redemption. There's restoration. Demas, I don't know what happened to him. Did he ever come back to the church? I don't know. Christians, I don't know. Titus, I don't know. Luke, as far as we know, stayed faithful. There are those that we love that are going to leave us. There's those that we love who will bind near and stay with us all the way to the end, just like a Ruth will to Naomi. And then there are those in our experience that will be like a John Mark that at one time were unprofitable and went out into this world, got knocked around for a bit, and then came back and were profitable and were restored. Thank God for the Marks and the Lukes of this world that remain with you no matter what. Paul again says, put on the whole armor. Having done all to stand, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. My friend, Satan will try every trick he can. You've heard it said, you see individuals maybe that were sitting on the front row and before long they're sitting on the back row and before long they're out the back door. It's happened. Sometimes it's not physically. You can watch it mentally in the person. I've said it before and others have as well. It'd be nice to have a big mirror right back here so y'all can see what I see every Sunday. So you can see the sleeping ones. So that you can see the ignoring ones. So that you can see all the ones that just don't seem the least bit concerned. And as I see that as a pastor, then I know what influence the devil is having in their lives. And if not careful, before long, his tentacles will have them so wrapped up that their enjoyment of the house of God will totally be gone. And before long, they will too. This is serious. It's not just about coming to hear a message every week and having a good time and seeing who you can see. The church wasn't set up on this earth to be some museum to walk through to admire its beauty. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He considered it important enough that before he left this world, he built it. And he says, and I will maintain it. I will preserve it and I will keep it. But you know how he does that? Through individuals who say, I'm going to be strong in the Lord. And I'm going to beg for the power of his might. And every day I'm going to wake up knowing that I need to put on the whole armor of God so that the wicked one cannot distract me from what is important and vital in this world. That this present world, it's called a present world for a reason because it has no future to it. But there's a world to come that you've tasted the powers thereof that are going to last into the glories of eternity forever. And God has blessed you and invited you and bid you to come under His banner in His banqueting house. And the banner of this place is love, where you hear the truth of grace and you find the knowledge of how you've been redeemed and how that the enemy has no
final control over your destiny, and how you know through the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that your future is certain in Him, that no matter how uncertain this world is, and even though that certain this world shall be destroyed, the same one that shall destroy it will preserve you to the day of Jesus Christ. And then when He comes, you'll be glorified and look just like He looks. You'll have His holiness. You'll have His righteousness. You'll have all the glory that He has. This is not for play. This is not for neglect. What did the Lord tell the church at Ephesus? He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know what He meant by that? You don't have the passion and the dedication that you used to have. And you know what He said? You better repent or else I will come quickly. And He says, I'll remove the candlestick. Now we think of Him removing the candlestick from a whole church. And He can. He may just come and remove it from you. My beloved, I believe it's in Luke 16. The Lord Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and those that pressed into it. In Mark's account, Matthew's account, chapter 11, he says it this way. He says, for since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And he wasn't speaking negatively there. You know what he's saying? He says there's some folks that love the kingdom of God passionately, and they're going to grab hold of it. They're going to take it by force. They're going to press into it. They're going to dig deep into it, and they're going to enjoy the blessings of it. What is it that the Psalms tells us about the house of God? Mount Zion, beautiful for situation. There it is at the tops of the mountains, and all the nations of the earth, they flow unto it. My friends, this is not a place to be disrespected. It's not a place to be neglected. It's not a place to be forgotten. It's not a place to be taken for granted. It's not a place to think it'll be here tomorrow when I need it. It's a place that we're to be devoted to, committed to, and beg God to continue to bless us in it until He chooses to come back and take us home at the last day. May God bless you.